the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to kind of do an introduction this evening. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, I've entitled this, A Steadfast Saint in Troublous Times, Troublesome Times. And as we look at here in 1 Peter, I'm just going to really go over an overview of Peter's life. The apostle, who was the penman for this passage of Scripture. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, I was in 2 Peter, but 1 Peter, we're going to find several things that are very prominent. The most used words in the book of 1 Peter is God is used 39 times. Christ is 20 times. And suffer, or any derivative of it, suffer, suffering, suffered, is used 16 times. It is a book that has an emphasis upon Jesus Christ as well as believers in troublesome times. Now, we find many things that Peter gives us about knowing God. There's quite about, actually, there's a first noun of the book is God. And 21 times, with respect to God, there's attributes that are describing him. Here, just a little overview for you, in chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about the foreknowledge of God, that God knows ahead of time. Verse 5 is the power of God. Verse 23 is the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 10 is the people of God. Verse 15, the will of God. 16, the servants of God. 2:19 is conscience toward God. Chapter 3, verse 4 is the sight of God, the will of God. 17, chapter 3, verse 20, the long suffering of God. 22, the right hand of God. Verse chapter 4, verse 2, the will of God. Verse 10, grace of God. 11, the oracles of God. 14, the Spirit of God. 17, the house of God, the gospel of God. Verse 17, the will of God. 19, and then chapter 5 in the final chapter talks about the flock of God. Verse 6, the hand of God and the grace of God. Peter is trying to get the believers to have a preeminent focus upon God. Because to whom he is writing are believers that are scattered because of persecution. So he's trying to give them a proper perspective on life. Trial of your faith, persecutions, and other such items that are mentioned in this book. Because as a believer, when I begin to look at the circumstances of life, I get very discouraged. I get very down. And to whom he is writing are the saints in present-day Turkey. Those are the ones that are addressed. He's talking to churches in general, not any one specific church, much like the Apostle Paul would do. But as we look at this passage of Scripture in this book, we understand of the believer's position before God as the elect of God in regards to the fact that God has a plan for your life. But we also understand and see here that we all are pilgrims in this present wicked world. And Peter makes that very evident here. Another very major theme in this book is Christ's second coming. I want to start us off here, and then I'm going to show you several of these themes that are present in this book. And then I'm going to talk about Peter's life tonight in brief. But as I do such, we're going to find that Peter was one of those guys that oftentimes spoke before he thought about it. He was kind of a foot and mouth disease, right? Peter many times would find himself speaking when he was there in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man that would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet God can redeem him. And he did redeem him, transformed him. And the Apostle Peter has a tremendous, tremendous testimony that no matter what he faced, and even to his last breath and his last heartbeat, Peter's focus was on God. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look tonight at the book of 1 Peter, and Lord willing, in the coming weeks we look at this book, Father, I pray that you would make it very evident what our proper perspective is on life. Peter is a man that understood and knew hardships. And yet, despite all that he suffered and the imprisonments, Peter knew where his focus lay. And God, I pray that that would be in our lives, where to go when life falls apart. Where to go when life is tough and seemingly unable to move forward. Father, I pray that if someone is struggling this evening, Lord, you'd lift up their spirits and help them to draw closer to thyself. And Father, as I preach your blessed word, God, I ask that you would guide my thoughts and my speech. And so, Lord, I commit it all into your hands this evening. I'm asking you, Lord, by the very shed blood of Jesus Christ, I commit it into your hands that you would do what only you can to work in our hearts, to encourage us and enliven us and refresh our spirits. Lord, we cannot go through this world without you, in whom we live and move and have our being. And so, Lord, we give it all to thee. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for rising again from the dead and defeating death and sin so that we can have eternal life with thyself. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want to show you several things here as you look at 1 Peter with respect to suffering as well as Christ's second coming. As I have been mentioning in the morning services the last few weeks as we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and we looked at it again in Revelation chapter 5 this morning, that it is absolutely imperative for believers to have an eternal focus. I'm going to show you as we look at several passages of Scripture about Christ's second coming, Peter continually reminds the believers, think and look up for Christ to come back. Verse 7 of chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the graces to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7, there is a preeminent theme that this life is temporary. Chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He says the end of all things is at hand. This is 2,000 years ago. If he is saying this 2,000 years ago, then we as believers need to be ever more cognizant and aware that Jesus is coming back. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he's giving us an eternal focus. Keep your eyes on eternity. Not only does he have an eminent, a great focus on Christ's second coming and the crown of glory that we will get if we stay steadfast and faithful to the Lord, no matter what is coming, there's times we're going to fail. Absolutely. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But we learn from our failures, we get ourselves back up, we walk with the Lord, and we're faithful. He teaches us also in the book of 1 Peter how to deal with suffering in the Christian life. And it is repeated in every chapter of how to deal with it. And his intention is to comfort and strengthen believers in the suffering and the persecution to which they're exposed. Why? So that they would be triumphant. Look with me at several passages here, just kind of as an overview. Again, this is just a kind of a 30,000 foot look at this book, but several prominent themes as we look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 12. In this idea of patience, there's a heaviness through manifold temptations. There's a patience in your trial. There is a persistence in trial. There is a faithfulness in trial. What he's telling us here, and the fact is that it is our suffering and struggles and pains of this life are not to deter us off of the course of putting Christ first. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's telling us where the ultimate place of our struggles come from. Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have what? Suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So he's giving us the very keys of how to deal with trials of life. Trials from the persecution, as they would have here in 1 Peter and the believers of that time. The believers that were, they would have struggles from those who were religious, particularly at that time, the Jews, the idolatrous Gentiles, as well as the Roman government. But the overarching theme in the believer's life is you have persecution. You have those who are treating you poorly. You have all sorts of things that are happening to you. But the overarching theme and the focus and the and what he's desiring of the believers is chapter 1, verse 15. This is what he's kind of really the theme of the book in totality. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And in order for us to accomplish that, be holy in all manner of conversation, that is your lifestyle. When persecution and evil happens to you, when society and culture take a turn for the worst, be holy in all manner of conversation. We are to have a living testimony that will reprove the world for her evil. Look with me, chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It is the world that is to see the believers behaving in such a fashion for God that our very lives are a reproof and a chastisement to those who are wicked. How do I do this? I need to be holy, but how am I holy? As he's talking about in almost every chapter, he's coming back. He's coming back. If I'm looking up and I'm focused on the eternal God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ in his return, I'm focused on him. Verse 15 of chapter 1 will be manifest in my life. And it will not matter the persecution that I endure, it will not deter me and it will not stop me from being focused in my walk with the Lord. Christian, we cannot let our lights dim, but we must let them shine ever brighter. And the principle this evening, as I finish up my conclusion, or my introduction, excuse me, we need to hold forth the word of life irrespective of national challenges and personal affliction. Now, the apostle Peter was an apostle of attitude. Now, if you were to turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, there are some that would assume that Peter is the foundation of the church, as what the Catholic Church would assert. But that is not a correct assertion. The rock, Peter's name means stone or rock, but it is not the type of rock with which Jesus Christ. And so I'll take a quick brief explanation on this and then move forward. But Matthew 16, 18, and I say unto thee, Jesus saying to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One gentleman makes a statement Sorensen does, has been commonly and erroneously assumed, because Peter is mentioned in his verse, that he is the rock of which Jesus spoke. The Roman Catholic Church builds their entire system of theology upon the premise that Peter's the rock and was therefore the first pope. They allege he thus passed his papal authority to perform the Mass to forgive sin on his successors down through the ages. Peter cannot be the rock Jesus referred to for the following reasons. Number one, the laws of grammar preclude it. Peter, or Petros in the Greek, is masculine in gender. Rock or Petra in the Greek is neuter or gender. A basic law of the Greek grammar is that a word, to be the antecedent with another, it must agree in gender, but it doesn't here. Additionally, the word Petros refers to a small rock or a stone. The word Petra in this section here is a major rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar. And so there's a disagreement there, and so it is not Peter. The rock to which Jesus referred is the confession of Peter in verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the foundation of the coming New Testament church would be the person of Jesus Christ himself. His name would also be, as you look in the scriptures, so Peter is not the rock or the foundation of the church. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Peter's original name was Simon, and Jesus would call him Peter. Additionally, should the Catholic Church be true to scriptures, Peter was married. How do you have a mother-in-law without being married? They preach against, or they teach against, the priest having spouses, but yet here, Mark chapter 1, verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. How do you have a wife's mother? Well, you're married, right? And anon they tell him of her. So Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. She was very sick, and Jesus would heal her. Peter had a special place in God's plan, and Peter's name is mentioned more than 230 times in scriptures, and there's a tremendous known about his life. He was the first disciple called of Christ, first in the list of apostles, Matthew chapter 4, 18 and 19. He held a special place in Christ's earthly ministry. He was one of the three, the closest three to Christ. Jesus would make Peter's home his base of operation there in Galilee. Peter is the only disciple who walked on water and caught a fish with a coin in its mouth. How would you like to pay your taxes by going fishing and find the money in the fish's mouth? I think that would be quite amazing. I'd be fishing a lot. But only Peter and two others witnessed Jesus' transformation there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter witnessed Jesus in his agony of Gethsemane. If you look at Peter's life, he had a very clear calling. He would see, experience the witnessing of the synagogue ruler's daughter. He had the testimony that Jesus is the Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 69, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's the one that also would say, to whom shall we go? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter made a very bold assertion that Jesus was the promised one. Now, Peter, at the same time, in the very same passage in Matthew 16, as he's exhorting and admonishing and confirming Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, just a few verses later in Matthew 16, verse 22, Peter is saying, be it far from thee, Lord. He said, Lord, you won't be crucified. Then verse 23, Jesus rebukes him. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter also was, again, a man that spoke oftentimes before he thought about what he was saying. Chapter 26, verse 33. You know, he said, though everyone be offended of you, Lord, I'll never deny you. And yet, just a few short hours later, he would do such. He would ask Jesus about the end of the age. Peter was a very curious individual. He made the preparation for the Last Supper. He had Jesus wash his feet, and he had a question. At the supper time, when Jesus was talking about in John chapter 13, Lord, who's going to deny you? Peter was a man that just wanted to know the Lord. He asked lots and lots and lots of questions. I think I can relate to him on that. I do find myself many times being very inquisitive and asking questions. As we look at the life of Peter in the scriptures, Peter, there's a transparent look at his life. Lord, who's going to deny you? He had an attack when Jesus was taken there in the garden. He attacked the high priest's servant, John chapter 18. He had a denial of Jesus there in the garden, even cursing that I never knew him. He had an experience there at the empty tomb. And after Jesus had died, there was a decision to go fishing. And then his restoration by Christ in John chapter 21. Jesus would tell him, go feed my sheep. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. He healed a lame man in the temple and witnessed to the high priests and elders. And he had healings and raising of Dorcas. He was there in imprisonment and the prison doors would open. And he also met with Paul in the book of Galatians. But Peter's life, as we find in the scriptures, a tremendous, tremendous transformation in a man. How can a person be transformed? They are genuinely saved or born again. Peter was a rough and tumble fisherman. He was a blue-collar man, a Jew who was comfortable in the Galilee of the Gentiles. In Peter's natural self, he would have been an unwise, spiritually dense, impatient, impulsive, selfish, unscholarly, short-sighted, this world-centered man. It's all about me. This is Peter. And yet something amazing happened to his life. Peter goes to being regenerated, born again. He's a personal disciple. He taught, he reproved, he chastened. And by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, he was used mightily. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 22. Something happened after his denial. Luke chapter 22. Just a few hours before, Lord, I will never deny you. Though all should be offended, though everyone goes away, Lord, I'm going to stay steadfast. Luke 22, 61. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Look with me back at verse 32. You would also find another passage of Scripture. Well, here in this passage, in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. As Jesus is there in the courtroom, he catches his eye there across the way. He catches Peter there by the fire or wherever he's at. And he catches the eye of Peter just as Peter's denying him. And Peter's heart is broken. He goes out and weeps bitterly. Verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter, as he gets a glimpse of the blessed Savior about ready to go to the cross, "Oh Lord, I messed up." Never felt like that. "Oh Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I'm an outcast. Lord, I'm a failure. God, you could never use me. I'm too much of a wretch. Lord, I have too many problems. I'm too broken." But Peter was used by God. And the apostle, if you think about one who is an apostle, the very definition of an apostle is one who fulfills the role of being a special messenger. One who sent on a mission with full authority, apostle, messenger, or envoy, and that was Peter. Peter would note himself in humility as being of Jesus Christ. Here in this opening passage, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is placing himself in the subservience, in appreciation and service as a literal servant, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am a messenger and my master is Jesus Christ. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I cut the ear off the soldier. Yes, I denied my Lord three times. Yes, I had a past. I've got some baggage from the past. But Peter demonstrates the fact that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was hand-selected for this duty. And his ministry here, as he writes, is to the strangers scattered abroad. Peter was not a man with a great man syndrome, or "I am something great because I am an apostle of Jesus Christ and I was one of the three closest to Christ." No. Peter didn't have any of this great man syndrome or anything like that to look at me. His very focus, as he has here, is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in his life, Peter was a boaster. I mean, "Though all should be offended because of me, yet will I never be offended." And yet, after his denial of Jesus Christ, and he was broken. You see, Christian, when we come to that place of brokenness in our life, with a realization that my life has broken the heart of God. Have you ever had a time in your life where maybe you had someone you really loved and you looked up to, and maybe you did something? And you did something that really disappointed that person. And in your spirit and in your emotions, you're like, "Oh my, I've really blown it this time." You know what? It's a painful thing when we let someone down, especially someone we respect. But you're just thinking, "Oh, I've blown it. I enjoy it, you know. This friend, we were getting along and I highly respected him, or someone that's really been a tremendous, tremendous help in my life, and I made a boneheaded decision." You know what? Until we as believers will get to that place of brokenness before our Lord, not necessarily that we've made a mistake, but until we get to that place where I revere and I want the praises of God on my life, and I get to that place in my life where there's that brokenness, "God, I have messed up." Because that was the turning point in Peter's life. Peter never again. As we read in Scripture and history records, Peter was steadfast that that Jesus is my Savior. Before Christ's death, Peter was one of two disciples to prepare the Last Supper. He was a fisherman turned disciple, one of the three closest and quick to speak and often slow to listen, Matthew 16. But after Christ's death, Peter preached with an authority that they could not say against. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, Christian, when I get that true close relationship with God, I'm not saying you're not born again, but when I get that true close relationship with God, you can't move me. Peter was seen as an unlearned, meaning not academic. He was an ignorant man. Peter wasn't necessarily the most well-versed in the things of culture, and yet Peter did amazing things for God. He was the leadership in there in the first church of Jerusalem. He raised Dorcas from the dead. He was first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 10 and 11. He preached to Cornelius and he was the apostle to the Jews. Yes, he did have some hypocrisy at Antioch and where he would end up siding with the Jews. And he kind of had a bias towards the Jews. The Jews say you need to be circumcised to become a believer. And Peter began to go that direction, to which Apostle Paul said, Peter, give yourself a shake. Wake up. Circumcision has no part of salvation. So Paul would get Peter back on the right track. Find something else about the Apostle Peter. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. The writings of Peter followed the writings of the Apostle Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 records this. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So the Apostle Peter wrote after, he was the penman after the Apostle Paul. Additionally to that, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it is the Apostle Peter that tells us from Scripture that the Word of God is under the inspiration of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God worked in their lives. The Apostle Peter went from one who denied Christ to one who was used by God as a very penman of two books of the Bible. And what this lets us know, that no matter what we've done in our lives, that God can redeem us from the cesspool of sin and still make something worthwhile out of our lives. Peter's death, as Fox's Book of Martyrs records, I'll read that for you. Among many other saints, the blessed Apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do write, at Rome, albeit some others, and not without cause, do doubt thereof. Hegesippus said that Nero sought matter against Peter to put him to death, which, when the people perceived, they entreated Peter much ado that he would fly the city. Peter, through their importunity, at length prepared himself to avoid. But coming to the gate, he saw the Lord Christ come to meet him, to whom he worshiping said, Lord, whither dost thou go? To whom he answered and said, I am come again to be crucified. By this, Peter, perceiving his suffering to be understood, returned into the city. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he was, he said, unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was, end quotes. So he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as my beloved Savior. So Peter's brokenness of his heart allowed the Lord to use Peter in a magnificent way. And Peter, who was crucified, he suffered many trials and struggles. He, as God would use him, gives us a book on how to deal with suffering. The very audience to which he is writing, as it says here in verse 1, to the strangers scattered, as I even alluded to this morning and even for Sunday school, that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The very word strangers here is one who stays for a while as an alien in a place sojourning or staying, or if Christians not counting this earth as their home, strangers scattered throughout. He's saying strangers because these are believers all throughout these areas, and these believers understand that our time here on earth is but a short time in the realm of eternity. And so this is a consistent theme of an organized focus for the believer to account our lives as temporary on earth. Several believers in the Bible, as you would look through that, would have a very similar sentiments. King David had the right idea. 1 Chronicles 29:15. For we are strangers before thee. It goes on. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Everyone. And then 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Look with me here. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. For which cause we faint not, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So every one of us is going to be wearied in life, but we are renewed inwardly day by day. Yes, there is affliction. Yes, there is suffering. Yes, there is struggling. But I have to again get back to the focus. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This world is but a short time. And to whom he's writing, as it says also here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the strangers scattered. That word scattered is diaspora, with the connotation of the Jews, the Jewish believers that were scattered all throughout this area. And it would also, you can find that in John 7:35 and James 1:1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the diaspora. The believers would be scattered. And the Jews are scattered because of national sin, and Israel's very scattering is a testament really to the authenticity of the Lord. Ezekiel 12:15 discusses that they would be scattered, and this is to whom the first, predominantly, the writing, yes, there are Gentiles included in here, but the bulk of the believers in this area are Jewish people of origins. And there is an intense persecution, and the Apostle Peter is writing to encourage these Jewish and Gentile believers. Stand fast. Don't move. Jesus is coming again. This life is temporary. We're just strangers. We're just passing through. Don't waver. Don't move. Don't budge. Don't let what is going on in life be any or bring any occasion with which you would say, God is not my God. Don't do it. Peter can speak from firsthand account because he had allowed the persecution at first and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, someone he had been with for 3 to 3.5 years. The Apostle Peter was mightily used of God. And though he would have been a screw-up, as many would account, you know what God does? God takes this screw-up, uses his weaknesses and failures, and he uses Peter, a man who's impulsive, who's ready to run and do it without thinking or much forethought. And yet Peter is used mightily, and we still read about him today. Why does God do this? As I draw this to a close and bring all these truths together, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, of the world, to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You might be saying, God, I can't do much for you. We look at the life of Peter and Paul and James and John, and we look at these apostles, and, well, I could never do what they do. I could never do this. But my friend, we can never do this if we don't have a proper perspective of eternity. I'm a pilgrim on this earth, and Jesus is coming back. That's my perspective. And when that is correct, you know what? We can go through some really hard times. My daily faults and failures are the very resource that God uses, he exploits, to work a greater work in and through me. There is to be no glorying in myself. And you know what? When I do mess up, and Peter would get ahead of himself, Peter would speak too quickly, Peter would do a whole bunch of things that people are like, oh, not again, Peter. You're such a screw up. Peter, you're so, Peter. You know what that did in Peter's life? It showed Peter, you know what, I need Christ. Christ is first and foremost. My very trials and tribulations and persecutions are the very things in times past which spread the gospel like wildfire. We can read of the martyrs. We can read of Peter's life. And we can see the pain that they endured. And the fact of how they endured, and the manner with which they endured. And rather than living a counterfeit Christianity, it ought to be time that we as believers, so you know what, I'm going to have a right perspective. I'm a pilgrim on this earth, Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to live to not deny my blessed Lord. How about you to accept your faults this evening? Just yield them to Christ to mold you into a usable vessel that would lead many people to righteousness. The book of 1 Peter is the Christian's guide to navigating successfully the turbulent waters of culture, coming out unscathed and unchanged by a wicked people. And so as I make the final concluding remarks, keep God as your focus, Christ in your future, and this world in the back, in the rear. Keep God as your focus, Christ as your future, and this world in the rear. And with that, a steadfast saint in troublesome times. 1 Peter is a testament that, you know what? No matter what happens on this earth, you can stand victorious. Peter did. So can you. We're going to have a time of invitation. If I could have a piano play this evening, if possible. I just want to challenge you. It is easy to look at our faults. It is easy to look at ourselves and say, I'm just not equipped for this. I've messed up too much. There's too many things in my life that I just can't, God can't use me. That's a lie of Satan. God would use Peter and other men like him to turn the world upside down, to get the gospel to the farthest reaches. Man that simply had a right focus. Jesus in the future. I'm a pilgrim on this world, and I'm going to keep Jesus as a relationship that is the dearest thing to me. And you know what? That's all it is. It's a simple thing. We can have hope and joy. We can rejoice. We can have peace. But it all depends upon where's our perspective. Peter was a steadfast